I want you to keep in mind this morning that incident from Numbers chapter 21 that we read from earlier in the service, where the Israelites had grumbled against God and against Moses, and as punishment, God afflicted them with fiery or venomous snakes. Many of the people died, but when they confessed their sin, God had Moses make a bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, and God's promise was if a serpent bit any man, he could look at the serpent and live. And with that passage of Scripture as background, I want to turn this morning to Romans chapter 3, and in particular to verses 21 to 31. As you know, we've been working through this great letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, a church he hasn't yet visited, and in many ways what Paul is doing is he is going from A to Z in the gospel. He's making sure that this church knows what the gospel is about. He's not assuming they know, and so he is going from beginning to end that they might understand completely the whole counsel of God. And this passage here in verses 21 to 31 represents something of a high watermark in terms of where he's been going in chapters 1 through to chapter 3. So I want to look this morning at this passage under three headings. I want to talk about the mess of human lives. I want to talk about the medicine that God has provided. And thirdly, the must-do in terms of dealing with the sin that we find in lives and that Richard referred to in the children's address. First of all, the mess of human lives. And I wonder, have you ever gone into your house and for whatever reason, it's been a total mess? It hasn't been burgled, but it looks like it's been burgled. There's stuff lying everywhere. The carpets are maybe dirty. The windows are dirty. You just look at it and you think, I want to cry, but I'm also really mad. And whatever mess has been made or whoever made that mess, you're just angry, but you also just feel a sense of despair. Whenever God looks into the house that he has made, this world that we find ourselves living in, God sees a world that is in a mess. And the reason the world is in a mess is because of the rebellion and the breaking of God's law, the sin of human beings. That's why the world is in the mess that it is. You ever think about that? If there were no human beings, there would be no murder, theft, blasphemy. There would be no coveting. There would be no disrespecting parents. I mean, all that stuff would go. It's because of us that there's sin in the world. We are all culpable. Genesis 6 says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. That's a very strong sentence, isn't it? The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And so we've seen in previous weeks in chapters 2 and 3 that human beings are sinners on what we might call the spectrum of sin. At one end is the totally depraved sinner who just throws himself or herself into a life of abandon to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We all maybe know people like that. At the other end of the spectrum is the respectable, self-righteous, maybe even church-going sinner who thinks that by living a decent, honorable life as they define it, oh, I live by the Ten Commandments, they say, or I live by the Golden Rule, they somehow think that at that end of the spectrum, that'll see them okay. But as we find here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum, whether at the depraved end or at the what you think is the dignified end, we're all sinners or somewhere in between. We're all on the spectrum somewhere. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so as we have heard in previous weeks, it's clear the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. In other words, you cannot sin and there be no consequences. If you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. And already the wrath of God is being worked out in many different ways. People often suffer consequences for their sinful choices. And that's because of the wrath of God being worked out. But one day the Bible also makes clear there is a day of wrath coming, a final day. Whenever the Lord will come like a thief and the heavens will pass away, and with a loud noise all the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up, because God will have his day. God will have his day. And that's why every mouth will be stopped, every mouth will be silenced, verse 19 of chapter 3, and the whole world will be held accountable to God, all because of the mess of human lives. And as we look across our world, as we look across our families, as we look across our newspapers, the world is in a mess. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what Paul has been setting out here in this great letter under the inspiration of God's Spirit. He's giving us the bad news. Because you can't understand the good news until you've felt and seen the bad news. The bad news is that we're sinners. The bad news is that we're under the judgment and the wrath of God. And that wrath will one day come if we do not repent. And that's what he's making clear. And that's the reason for the mess that the world is in. But secondly, he goes on to talk about the medicine that God has provided for those who break his law. Now remember the snake on the pole. God just didn't say in Numbers 21 when the people sinned and cried out for help, "Oh, well, I'll just forgive you." God just didn't wave his hand and say, "It doesn't matter, look, we'll kiss and make up." Because that wouldn't have been just. That wouldn't have been fair. That wouldn't have been righteous. I mean, imagine if our government operated like that. Imagine if the government decided that they had enough of the cost of policing and the cost of the courts and the cost of the prison service. So we're just going to do away with the police. We're going to do away with courts. We're just going to open the prison doors and let everybody out. We're going to save a lot of money. Well, they're going to save a lot of money, that's true. But very quickly, there's going to be the cry going up, "Where's justice? How come people can do wrong and do really bad things and there's no police, there's no courts, there's no sentencing, there's no punishment? How come?" We'd be crying out at the injustice, at the lack of consequences for those who break the law. And yet somehow we look at God and in our arrogance sometimes people will say something like, "God will forgive, that's his job." God can't just treat us like that. He just can't forgive sin. Because then he wouldn't be just. Then he wouldn't be righteous. Then he wouldn't be holy. And yet in the same passage of Scripture, we also have reference to the fact that God is a merciful God. Verse 25 talks about how he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And verse 26 talks about him as a God who justifies or who makes people right. How can he do that if he's a God of justice? On the one hand, we have this theme coming out, and Paul keeps referring. He talks about God demonstrating his justice in verse 25 and in verse 26. And then he talks about, on the other hand, the mercy of God. If we just get what we deserve from God, we're doomed. But if God is just mercy, it's just slush and sentimentality, and it's not just. So how can we square the circle? Humanly speaking, we can't square the circle of the justice of God and the mercy of God. We can't square it. But then comes the wisdom of God. Verse 25 says, "God presented Christ Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." Here's the genius, the wisdom of God. That God sent forth his Son on a cross. And on the cross, Jesus Jesus received the justice of God, but Jesus also provides the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. Let me illustrate it a bit like this. The word, the technical word that's being used here, it's in the King James Version, is the word propitiation, not a word we use in modern speech nowadays, but a similar word is the word appeasement. Let me illustrate. Suppose a woman goes off on holiday with her sister for a week, and she says to her husband, "When I'm away, dear, would you mind watering the houseplants, please?" "No problem, dear," he says. "Leave it to me." She goes off on her holiday, and you know how it is, men, you completely forget. And it's a really hot spell of weather, and the sun is really strong. It's summertime, and the plants wither, and they either die or they're almost dead. And she comes home from her holidays. They're her prized plants. And she's mad. She says, "You totally forgot to water my plants." And he's really sorry, but she's still mad. You know how it is, ladies. But next day, when he comes back from work, he arrives with an expensive bouquet of flowers. And as the door opens and he walks in with the expensive bouquet of flowers, her anger evaporates, and watching on, we say, it's a peace offering. And the harmony in the relationship is restored. Now, men, if you're having a row with your wife, that's the way, maybe, to get back into your good books again. Just saying that along the way, okay? Now, that's a very simple illustration, but it is an illustration that helps us understand what is going on here in verse 25, which is maybe the most important verse in the book of Romans, maybe the most important verse in the Bible. Because here we are told that God presented Christ Jesus as a propitiation, as a peace offering, as a sacrifice of atonement, in order that the relationship that had been lost through sin might be restored. That the relationship might be made good again. That the fellowship and that the harmony might be brought back. And what Paul is saying here is that on the cross, on your behalf and on my behalf, Jesus Christ offered himself as a peace offering to God. An appeasement to God. He took the justice of God, but he also demonstrates the mercy of God, because God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Never allow anyone to say that Christianity is just one of the world's great religions. We know what people mean when they say that. But Christianity is not one of the world's great religions. Christianity is the way back to God. It is the way back to God from the dark paths of sin. It is the way that is open that all may go in, because this is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. At the cross where I first saw the light. You don't see it anywhere else. And this is what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 3 as he explains the gospel. It's about what Jesus has done on the cross, and offering himself as a propitiation, as an appeasement, as a sin offering, or a sacrifice of atonement. The story is told of a court judge during a trial. And as the trial went on, he realized that the accused man had been one of his friends long ago in school days, and he had been very fond of this chap in school days. When the trial concluded, the defendant was found guilty and the judge passed sentence upon the defendant. But then he left the bench and he went to the man and he said, "As your judge, I had to sentence you. But now as your friend, I'm going to pay your fine." As your judge, I had to sentence you. But as your friend, I'm going to pay your fine. That's what Jesus did on the cross. God the Son offered himself on your behalf and on my behalf to God the Father to take the justice of God. But now as your friend, He says, I've come to pardon you. I have spilt my blood for you. And this is now where your pardon for your sins, this is the medicine for your souls. This is where it's found. In my death for you on the cross. So Christianity is not about what you or I do. All other religions are about what I do. Christianity is about what God has done in Christ on the cross, the great sacrifice of atonement. So we've looked at the mess of human lives due to sin, the medicine that God has provided. Lastly, the must do with that medicine. You must do something with it. It's a bit like at home, you know, if you're ill and you get a prescription and you put it up into the medicine cabinet. Well, you may have it in the house, and it may be in the safe place in the medicine cabinet where the children can't reach it. But unless you actually take it, it's not going to do you any good unless you do something with it. Going back to the story of Moses and the bronze serpent set up on a high pole, it wasn't enough that Moses made the serpent. It wasn't enough that Moses put it up on the pole. God said, everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. You had to look at the serpent in order to find your health. And then exactly the same way, salvation comes to the sinner who looks to Jesus on the cross, who believes that what Jesus did on the cross, he did for them. And in looking to him, that fellowship with God is restored. Friendship with God is discovered. And Christ is the peace offering, the only peace offering that you will need for holiness and harmony and a walk with God. That's why Paul says in chapter 3, verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. The message of the gospel, you see, is not read your Bible more, say your prayers more, go to church more often, try harder to be a nicer person. The message of the gospel is believe in what Jesus did on the cross. Full stop. Take that on faith. Believe that he did it for you. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. And that's why boasting, as Paul says here, where is boasting? So many people are boasting, I'm a good person, I'm kind to my neighbor, I pay my taxes, I keep the Ten Commandments. They're boasting. The true Christian says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. It's all about the cross for the true Christian. It's not about what I do at all. It's about what Jesus did on the cross. And our God is a God who pardons sin. I love that verse, Romans chapter 4, Paul says in verse 8, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. That's the result of what Christ did on the cross. Your sin will never be counted against you. Never. As a result of this action of Christ, that's why Christianity is following Christ. It's believing in Christ. It's embracing Christ. It's all about Christ. And what difference does it make? Edward Studd was a rich, retired landowner in Victorian England. He was devoted to horse racing and shooting and high society. Three of his sons actually played cricket for England. He heard D.L. Moody preach at a mission, great American evangelist who did many missions in England, and Edward Studd got converted at one of those missions. His life dramatically changed, and in his household, one of his servants was asked one day, what difference has his conversion made to your master? And this is what the servant said, when I look at him, the skin's the same, but inside, there's a different man. When I look at him, the skin's the same, but inside, there's a different or a new man. I wonder, can that be said about you today? That old things have passed away. That there was a time in your life when you accepted Christ and you look the same on the outside, but on the inside you're a different man. You're a new man, a new woman, because the Spirit is in you now, the Spirit of God, the life of God. Your sins have gone. And you've looked to Christ for salvation. You've repented of sin. And you've discovered that old things are passed away. That old life is gone. But all things have become new. And if you've never done that, could I stress to you this morning, this is a must do. This is a must do. If you want to be saved, this is a must do. You must look to Christ. He offered himself on the cross, God the Son to God the Father. He did it all for you. Just look to him and trust him. Believe it. Accept him. And discover him as your Lord and as your Savior. Can it be said about you? Can it? Can it? In truth, in reality, I urge you today to look to Christ and what he has done for you on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the integrity of this message. We thank you, Father, that it tells us of a God who has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And we thank you that in Jesus, the harmony, the friendship. We thank you, Father, that the forgiveness is all made available. And that in Jesus, we have a Savior. A Savior from the wrath to come. A Savior from our sin. And one who offers new life forevermore. Father, we praise you for this, Lord. We praise you, Father, for the gospel. We praise you, Father, what we've been discovering over these past weeks and what we look forward to in the future. And our Father, we pray you'll continue to speak, Lord. Continue to make your voice heard, that, Father, we might follow Christ, the Savior of our souls. For his sake we pray. Amen.